Our Heavenly Father, as we go forward in our worship today, it's a beautiful Sabbath day. It's cold outside, well, in Texas, and it is here too. And we are thankful that we have this opportunity to meet together in this setting. And we ask you to be with us and bless us as we continue our worship on this Sabbath day. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to begin this morning with, we've been talking about Hebrews. And as we're going forward, there are so many things that we could discuss that, we've been talking about the Day of Atonement and the cleansing of the sanctuary, and Hebrews 8 and 9 particularly, we've been spending some time. But going back, I'd like to read a verse in chapter 6, or a couple of verses, I guess. Verse 4, this is Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, this isn't just, what we think of, well, my old sinful nature is pulling at me. And that's not really what Paul's talking about. Here he's talking about a renunciation of the gospel. People who have said, I've known the truth, but I'm going over this direction. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again, it's impossible, he says, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's serious business. And we're talking about the cleansing of the sanctuary and the context there in Hebrews. Paul's whole emphasis here in Hebrews is talking to a people who had struggled. And as we read there in Acts and as we read in Chronicles again this morning, how people thrust away Christ and said, we won't have him. Well, suppose you know someone. Maybe they have a child or a grandchild, perhaps, who had broken the law and wound up in jail. Or maybe even worse, maybe they're in the penitentiary. They had broken the laws of God, both God and man, and were suffering the consequences. Do you say to them, oh, cheer up. You're not the one in prison. Tell me, who's suffering more? The child in jail, or perhaps the mother who is out of jail? Since many people don't get out of prison early, perhaps several years later, this same mother comes to you, takes your hand and pleads again, please pray for my boy. And you say, well, I don't know, what's the matter with that mother anyway? Can't she think of anything else? What's the matter with her? She loves her boy, that's all. And if you could take that love from her heart, maybe she would quit weeping and the burden would lift, but that's not going to happen. So what about the one that made mothers? What about his suffering, his pain? He no longer hangs on the cross of wood, as he did for 6 hours, nearly 2,000 years ago. However, for 6,000 years, sin has caused him infinite grief and pain. Few think about it. Few understand it. The cross reveals to our dull senses the pain that began when sin began and can never stop until sin stops. We've read there from Hebrews 6, verse 6, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Those that just keep on sinning, just willfully keep on sinning. Well, in the sanctuary service, when a man had broken the law of God, he brought his lamb and confessed his sin. And when the substitute was slain and the blood had been ministered, the man went free, forgiven. He returned to his house, to his own home. Now suppose the next week he broke the law again and he must bring yet another lamb. And for the previous lamb was already dead and couldn't die again. But in the heavenly reality, God supplies the lamb and he has only one. We read there in Desire of Ages, page 300, by every sin, Jesus is wounded afresh. And in First Selected Messages, page 343, volume 1, page 343. As you near the cross of Calvary, there is seen love that is without a parallel. As you by faith grasp the meaning of the sacrifice, you see yourself a sinner, condemned by a broken law. This is repentance. As you come with humble heart, you find pardon, for Jesus Christ is represented as continually standing at the altar, momentarily offering up the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is a minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. The typical shadows of the Jewish tabernacle no longer possess any virtue. A daily and yearly typical atonement is no longer to be made, but the atoning sacrifice through a mediator is essential because of the constant commission of sin. Now, I'm not sure I understand all that's involved in this service, but I can grasp enough to know that here we face an incredible fact. Christ Jesus, as it says there in selected messages, is represented as continually standing at the altar, momentarily offering up the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Although life and joy come from it, the sanctuary service is one of pain, of suffering, of death. Do we still sin? If we do, then something else continues. If God gives us the opportunity of forgiveness, an officiating priest must stand between us and the broken law, representing the blood of his one all-sufficient atonement. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses. Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in verse 6 it says, he gave himself a ransom for all. One mediator between God and men. Not many mediators. Not as some people think they need to go to confession day by day or week by week to some man. But one man, Christ Jesus. How long, then, we ask the question, must the ministration of that sacrifice continue? Well, as long as the sins continue. The sanctuary can never be cleansed as long as you and I keep breaking God's heart by breaking His holy law. We often live our lives and think we're free. But the Spirit of God brings up something we never saw before. The Spirit of God goes deeper than it ever went before and reveals things we never saw before. And then, instead of thanking the Lord that that was so and letting the whole wicked business go and thanking the Lord that we have so much more of Him than we ever had before, we begin to get discouraged and say, oh, what am I going to do? My sins are so great. Have you ever heard anybody say that? And right there, when we say that, we let Satan cast a cloud over us and throw us into discouragement. And that's too bad. It's too bad that the person whom the Lord has loved so much to give himself for him at all should act that way with the Lord. And when the Lord wants to reveal more of himself, we get into the doldrums. We get into discouragement. And if we've ever gotten into discouragement like that, let's quit. If the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, that only shows that He's going down to the depths, and He will reach the bottom at last. And when He finds the last thing that is unclean or impure, that's out of harmony with His will, and brings that up, and shows that to us, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then the work is complete. And the seal of the living God can be fixed upon that character. And I say, that's good news. When we truly understand this, we will rather die than transgress His commandments. It's only then that we will be prepared to meet the test of the mark of the beast. Now, we've been talking about religious liberty some already here this morning. But are you ready to stand the mark of the beast, the test of the mark of the beast? Not until the Holy Spirit has done a work in your heart, you won't be ready. When that decree goes forth that no man can buy or sell, that we read there in Revelation 13, verse 17, unless he breaks God's holy Sabbath, the saints will remain immovable. They would rather starve, rather be put into prison, rather suffer death than disappoint the one who died for them and who must continue to suffer if they should break his law. When we appreciate his love for us enough, it won't be hard for us to keep his commandments. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, opens glorious revelations of Christ's work in the heavenly temple. Let's turn to that. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read just a little bit there. Revelation 4 and 5. There in chapters 4 and 5, John sees a door opened in heaven. Verse 1, after this I beheld, and looked, and a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be after. And he looks in, and he views the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And he sees the worship of the living creatures. And verse 8, the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him. They were full of eyes within and without. They rest not day or night. And verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. He sees these 24 elders and the living creatures, the myriads of the angel host, in the right hand of the King of the universe. He notices a sealed book. Chapter 5, verse 1. And on the backside is sealed with seven seals. And a strong angel calls out in verse 2, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Here the prophet John weeps because no one in heaven or on earth can open the book. Then in verse 5, one of the elders comforts him and says, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Here comes a lion. He will open the book. And John turns to look at the conquering lion. And what does he see? In verse 6, Behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. A lamb, a dying lamb in heaven. Yes, here on the Isle of Patmos, John looks through the prophetic telescope and sees the temple of God in heaven. He views the candlesticks and the altar with the incense ascending before the throne. And in the center of it all, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. As far as the pain of the spikes in his hands and feet, that was over long ago. But his personal suffering due to sin did not begin when he was nailed on the cross. And it didn't stop when they took him down. In Education, page 263, we read, The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal brings grief to him. Think how that very first sin in Eden must have pierced his heart. The beings he had made in his own image, those whom he had surrounded with everything beautiful, turned from their allegiance and joined with the great rebel. What sorrow must have filled heaven. Love sorrowed and suffered, and love must find a way to ransom the lost and to remove the sin that had made the separation. In John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he had told Adam and Eve of the plan of salvation, when the first lamb was slain, that very evening there began a series of sacrifices to vividly represent the pain which sin brings to God's heart. Is it really true that our repeated transgression, like we read there in Hebrews 6, brings grief to God? Is it really true that the only way to end the continuous pain which sin causes heaven is to stop sinning so that God can cleanse the sanctuary once for all? If all this is not true, nothing matters. But if it is true, nothing else matters. This is what our time is for, to behold Him on the cross and in the sanctuary till we are heart to heart with Him in His solemn closing work. Till we hate sin as He hates it, and love righteousness as He loves it. Then He can sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat so that He can blot out the iniquity of His people forever. With sin no longer a barrier, the reunion will be eternal. What's your choice today? To follow Christ wherever He leads? Or to see those continuing wounds where Christ is wounded afresh and exposed to shame? My prayer today is that we can see the truth of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary and say, I would rather have the Lord than that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come again, as with hearts that are open to You, as we see You ministering there in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, that we can realize the pain that our sin causes, the grief that our sin causes, and say, no, I'm tired of this. I would rather have the Lord than that sin. Bless us on this Sabbath day, we ask in the name of Jesus, who bled and died for us, and is ministering now for us in the heavenly sanctuary. Bless us, we ask, in His precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.